Would you turn your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of St. Matthew? St. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. Text, please. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and ordered him to make payment. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The Master's Mercy, Part 3. Well, as I've just read in your hearing, hopefully you remember the gist of this parable that Jesus gave to his disciples. Follows a lesson on forgiving one another, and this is certainly a story of forgiveness. So we read the servant's terrible condition. I've tried to go to some length to exacerbate that point. Of the first two Sundays I've preached from this text. There is an accountability that all of us must give unto the Lord at some point in time. Abraham died, or Lazarus died, I should say, and went to the bosom of Abraham, which is a phrase in the New Testament which refers to paradise, the place where believers go as we are waiting the coming of Christ, when the dead in Christ, as well as those living, would be caught up to meet the Lord, and there would be a we await the new heavens and new earth, which would quickly be put in order. We're also given a new body. But there also, at the same time, there was a man by the name of Dives who did not go the same place that Lazarus went. He went to torment. There is an accounting that takes place, not just at the judgment seat of Christ, but immediately when we leave this earth. There is a place reserved for each of us. One is in the bosom of Abraham as we wait for our Lord himself to secure and sequester his people into that place he's prepared for us. But there also is a place of torment for those who have never had time for the Lord and have not called him Lord of their life. So I have lingered as best I could over those first two verses of chapters 18, verses 23 and 24. And then verse 25 is a foregone conclusion that says, since he could not pay, there was something that must be done. His master ordered him to be sold. He's also called Lord with a small L. Ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. His misdeeds must be accounted for. As well as for those who have lived a life for Christ, their good deeds will be accounted for, as the Lord has promised. But in this case, this man's sins must be atoned for. He has the answer to someone, and that is, in this case, his master, his Lord. He's a cash poor servant. He shouldn't have been cash poor because he's dipped into the till of the king numerous times. He's borrowed money. In his case, he couldn't repay. There's no excuse for why this man would not have the funds available to give account to the king when the king audits his record. The king had every right to do as he's doing. He had every right to collect what's owed to him. It was his resources, the king's resources in the first place. It has been the grace of the king all along that has kept this man going. How could we blame the king when it's been his generosity that has kept this man and those who have been dependent upon him, his family particularly? He's kept them going. How people can be so disrespectful to God, who is the one who gives us even the breath we breathe, the first breath that we breathe, and every breath since then, that keeps our hearts pumping 60 to 100 times a minute and pumps life-giving blood throughout our bodies. Yes. How people can neglect God, not give to God what is owed to God, his respect, is more than what we can understand. But we see it clearly in the character of this servant. He had a roof over his head and obviously plenty of food to eat. He had clothing and all the other necessities of life. It was all a gift of grace from the king in the first place. You would think that out of just thanksgiving, that a person would say thank you. You go to eat in a restaurant, and occasionally I'll glance around and see people as their food's brought to them and see who, if any, says a prayer of thanksgiving, and it's appalling, the ingratitude that so many people have, that we will not even thank God for our food, particularly when we can 90 miles or so off the coast of Florida go to a community where people are scavenging through garbage to eat, and how we can go to many communities even in America and see where people do not have quality food to eat. We've quoted or coined a new term in the last couple of years, food deserts. In the community where I was raised and Cynthia was born and raised, they have a food desert. In the city limits of the city of Youngstown, Ohio, which used to be a community of 180,000, but is now a community of around 55,000, there's not one major grocery store within the city limits. Food deserts, even in America and in some smaller rural communities, particularly in the South, we have the same thing, but only to a greater degree. Everything we have, everything we've ever had, is because of the kindness and generosity of the King, God Himself. His master ordered him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to me. There is a cost to forgiveness. It was the king's legal right to judge his servant and reclaim his losses. When the servant was in debt, so also was his wife and his children in debt. Every movie the indebted servant attended, every fine dining experience he enjoyed, every sporting event, every museum he visited, they were all paid for by the king. You realize that we don't generate anything. If God doesn't give us the mentality, the knowledge and know-how to be able to execute a job, the responsibilities of work, if the Lord God, the great King of heaven, does not give us the energy and strength to do our job, tell me what we could earn. If he doesn't give us life, everything this man enjoyed in his life was to the credit of the king. Do you see here where, as human beings, that we are pictured in general as this ungrateful servant who has taken advantage of the generosity of the king, who would not even give him thanks, who would not even write him a letter or send him a note or make an appointment to see him to tell him, I appreciate what you've done. I'm sorry. I cannot pay. No, not a single word from him. He took all that the king would give him and did not even have the decency to say, I'm sorry. I want to pay, but I can't. Our text wants us to know that this man truly could not live without the consistent and dependable assistance of this king. He's destitute if the king really demanded immediate payment. He'd have nothing. Well, rather a person chooses to worship God or play baseball on Sunday morning or go fishing or spend their time on the golf course or barbecuing with friends and never giving thanks to God. You can do all those things, of course, and give thanks to God. But for those who do those things and don't give thanks to God, they don't realize how truly dependent they are upon the King of Heaven. This man was borrowing to live, and that was the state of all of us before we came to Christ. God owes us nothing. He was borrowing to live with no hope of ever truly experiencing freedom of his heart, freedom of his soul, his mind, and his body. This man was a debtor. My goodness. How I long to see this place filled with worshipers. There's one story that happened in my life, and I was a young man, about 13 years old, that has provided me inspiration whenever I feel that I need inspiration. Whenever I'm wondering where God is, it was a Wednesday night. My father had just become a pastor of a small congregation, very small congregation. And we worshiped in the lower level of a building that the congregation didn't have the funds to remodel. A building about this size, maybe a little larger. Imagine this building boarded up, no lights, no carpet, no pews, boarded up, dusty, dark. You come in the building, you go downstairs to the lower level. On that Wednesday night, I was sitting about the second row of seats, metal seats, on an asphalt tile floor. And in those days, we knelt and prayed. Imagine kneeling and praying for a half an hour or so on asphalt tile floors on top of concrete. And when a person was coming into the service, you could hear him walk down the wooden steps, which were not carpeted. Small, very small congregation. And my father was in the front, and he was kneeling there in the platform area, and he was praying and leading the prayer. And as prayer was going forward, we began to hear some steps. And it sounded like not just one person or two persons, but many steps. The noise became disrupting because we were in prayer, and so finally the congregation, those who were there, had stopped praying and had kind of gotten up and sat in their seats. My father was like the last one. He was the furthest away, and he rose up and off of his knees and sat down and looked, and there was a whole line of people from the door, the steps, the base of the door, all the way to the front. And my father had this puzzled look on his face, and they said, Reverend Scott? And he said, yes. And they said, we're here to become members of your church. Well, for that small congregation called Bethesda, House of Mercy, it was the beginning of dynamic growth. It has reminded me, which took place about 1969, if you want to know how long ago that happened, it reminds me of what God can do, the miraculous. I don't need to tell you, but I will tell you that in that group of people were a pianist who we did not have, were four sisters who were professional gospel recording artists, which we certainly did not have, and a whole slew of other people, including a young teenager by the name of Peggy, who became a gospel recording artist. We depend upon God to do everything that we need. And I think of how Water Street, which is where that church was, Market and Water Street, where that church sat on that corner. And I think about how God was mindful of that congregation. And I need to say to you that we depend upon God for everything. The second point I want to make, I said that there is a cost to forgiveness. I also want to make the point of the insufficiency of human or religious works. This man couldn't pay. It doesn't make any difference if your bank account rivals the Rockefellers. You cannot pay for salvation. You cannot buy it. It doesn't make any difference what talent you have, what gifts we have. If you are an artist like Michelangelo, that would be wonderful too, but it will not buy our salvation. This man is an open display of the insufficiency of human works. Do you see that he was working night and day, but he had nothing to show for it? He could not earn his way out of this debt. He could not earn the king's favor. He was showing up for work every day, but he could not earn the king's favor because he showed up for work. Human works do not pay the sin debt or cover the cost of what is owed to God. I noticed our lawn people didn't cut our lawn today, much to my chagrin. Or for today. But if you purchased a lawnmower and cut the grass every day during mowing season, that would not get you closer to God. It would be appreciated. And there would be some general blessings that God would give to you because of your sacrifice, but it would not get you out of your sin debt. It would not eradicate the sin that's in your life. And you know something else we see? It did not satisfy the debt he owed the king. It also did not, his works that is, did not bring him personal salvation. Or satisfaction, I should say, personal satisfaction. He was not a man who was satisfied. He was not a man who was at ease with himself and his circumstances. He was a troubled man. He knew he was in trouble. By the way, this tremendous debt was at the expense of the king. The king's been fronting him this money, hoping that he would settle up. On the king's books, this man was listed on the liability side of the ledger, not the asset side. Well, let me ask my audience here, there, wherever you might be, is your life on the asset side of God's ledger or the liability? Are you a worshiper of the king? Are you giving to God in service?
Are you sharing with God a portion of what the king has given to you? Or is God simply continuing to tally up what you owe and one day will demand it all, which includes your very soul? The servant fell on his knees in verse 26, imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." Well, the king has given him patience, much patience. So much patience that the debt that he owes the king is insurmountable. He's given him over and over and over and over again. Last week I said that all of a sudden he gets religion. Falls on his knees. The authorized version says, or the ESV says that he fell on his knees. The authorized version says he worshiped him. He certainly was in a worshipful position, falling onto his knees. That's very common, particularly in Asia. It's a very common worshipful position, and in American culture as well, religious culture. King has been patient and generous, while the servant has been foolish and ungrateful. He has squandered the precious resources of the king, and now when it's time to pay, he has nothing to show for it. There's no time left, however. And it's a reminder for all of us that there will come a time when there will be no time left for us. We don't know when that time will come. A friend of my father's passed away in the pulpit. Gave his concluding words and passed away in the pulpit. You can hear it. And I listened to the recording. It was eerie. Well, I can't think of a more wonderful thing to do, to pass away while you're preaching, but I certainly wouldn't want the congregation to go through that stress, if I have any choice in it, which I don't. But there will come a time. I'm certain that Reverend Foster didn't think that he would pass away that Sunday morning, but he did. Or another friend who was on the airplane, had been chartered by other constituents of that religious organization that my father was a part of, and they flew to Denver, Colorado, and the moment Reverend Allen stepped off the plane, he died instantly. Well, we don't know. There's neither time nor resources left for this servant. It's judgment day for this unwise, foolhardy servant. And my question is, on the day of judgment, will you receive rewards for your service in the kingdom of God or condemnation for your selfish pursuits of things that have little or no eternal value? I'll pay you everything, he says. My question is, with what? With what will you pay? You have nothing. And if you offered to pay anything, it wouldn't be your resources. They'd just be mine. He's promising something he cannot do. He does not have the means to pay. I'm thinking of a man, and I remember his name, but his name would mean nothing to you. That same church in Ohio many, many years ago. He loved the church and he loved my father, and he was very handy. And there wasn't anything my father could ask him to do that he would not do, although my dad never took advantage of him. He could do anything, and what a nice man. But you know something? He could not get him to come to church for anything. Now, I don't know about the condition of his soul. I'm just kind of assuming that if you never worship God, you must not be, or probably are not, a child of God. It's very unnatural for a person who's a Christian to not worship the Lord, frequently or infrequently. I don't know. There's some people who do things for the church because it makes them feel good, and that's wonderful. But doesn't pay the loan off. Now, what this man suggested, I want you to listen to me carefully. What this man actually suggested was he wanted to repay the king a little at a time, which means he would never successfully pay the loan. He would die and there would still be debt on the books. I should tell you that God is not interested in relationships with any of us who wants to give to God a little at a time. It's either all or nothing. And speaking of this, I'd like to say this is also where those who ascribe to a quote unquote works salvation, that's where they get it wrong, in my opinion. Salvation or ultimate forgiveness is not set up on a payment plan. And the person making the payments gets a certificate or a receipt of their accomplishment saying paid in full. No, salvation is not something a person achieves. But salvation is only something that God can grant or give. It's free to you and me. But later on, we'll talk about what it costs God. I used to be in that club. I used to be in that club called the Works Salvation Club. We couldn't get enough of attending church. As a young man, I was in church 4 nights out of 5 during the week. And literally all day on Sunday. Sunday school, we called it morning worship, but it actually started at noon. And was usually out about 3 or 3:15. And then you came back for evening worship, which was at 8 p.m. And there have been many nights we were not out of church until 11. Well, trying to score points. Trying to show God how much I love him. If the servant could have paid, he would have done it before now. As he owed, he should have paid if he could, but he couldn't. He's grossly behind what he should have been giving all along. And that's many people in our world, and maybe some of us, who are behind. You're not giving to God in your service as you should. As your pastor, I should be honest and tell you that Sunday morning for 1 hour and 15 minutes is not enough. If you're not having personal worship time at home, it's not enough. If you don't have personal time of Bible reading or study at home, it's not enough. It's not works-based. It's relationship-based. I don't have to be reminded. There's no notes. If you come in my house, there's no notes taped on the walls of the door saying to me to tell my wife I love her. Or to prompt me to hug her. Or to take her to dinner. No, I do those things because I love her. It's spontaneous. It's regular. That's the way it is. Even more so with our love for God. I don't need to be prompted to read God's word or to pray. It is a relationship. God is with me all the time. I talk to God, whether I'm in a grocery store or rather I'm riding down the street or I'm walking through the hospital doors or I'm reading a text message or an email or I'm sitting in my office studying or talking to someone. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I don't have to be reminded that I'm a child of God. That he is my savior and he is my friend. It is a relationship that we are enjoying. Do you understand me? But if you're not doing any of those things, a husband who never tells his wife he loves her, a husband who never takes his wife to dinner, a husband who never shows appreciation to his wife, not being a very good husband. His behavior is not reflecting what he's saying with his mouth when he does say he loves her. And vice versa for women who are married. So let me say that if you're behind, you can catch up. Starting today, you can begin giving to God what we owe God. It is an obligation. Worship is a human obligation. But it's a joyful obligation. How much time does God get of ours? It's amazing how I can carve time out for other things. I've looked up and I've watched a few episodes of something on television. Well, guess what? If I've spent that time doing something more productive, how could I say I didn't have time to do this, which is for the kingdom, but I've sat here and I've watched a few episodes of something that's taken an hour and a half or 2 hours of my time. I have time. It's how I determine to use my time. I've determined that by the grace of God, I'm going to wear out. I'm not going to rust out. I'm not going to complain about what we don't have or can't do. I'm going to do as much as I possibly can. And God will do the rest, of course, as he helps me do what I do. But some of us need to resolve today that we're going to begin giving back to the King some of the time that he has lent us, some of the physical resources he has given us, some of the talent he has given to us. Don't wait until you're asked to do it or begged to do it. Generously give back to God what God has given. If we're not already doing it, won't you vow to make that change and start giving back to the King of what he has lent to us in the first place? Let me close by asking you this question. If you're still not convinced, I ask you, what will you do if the King calls you in today? If you're the servant and God calls us in, what will I say to God? What am I doing for him? How am I spending my time, my resources? Are there a whole laundry list of things that are more important than God and his work and his kingdom in this world? Or are we being faithful? What if the King determines he will no longer lend us any more time, any more health or strength, any more financial resources, any more work, or any more of a healthy career? What if the King calls us in, says, time's up? What will he say to you? And what will your response be? Let's pray.